This is the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. And friends, we carry a message on faith, family, and freedom on this program and do our best to disciple our children and to create a proper context in which we disciple our children and disciple our children to be disciplers of others. Because that's the goal. That's the goal of the Great Commission, is we want to raise up others to take up the mantle and continue spreading the gospel and discipling the nations. That's the project we've been on for, well, 9 to 2,000 years, and that's the project we're going to continue into the next generation. And today we want to talk about the whole issue of evangelism, sort of getting the word out there. Now, we may not always have opportunity to disciple, but discipleship is something that flows out of evangelism. We've got to get the nets out there to get the fish into the boat. And to talk about this, is Michael Romero. He's a friend of mine. We've been out on the 16th Street Mall a number of times. He is a brother in the church here in Castle Rock, Colorado. And Michael has been street preaching for a couple of years now, I guess. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for bringing me on.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about what you've been doing for the last, has it been what, a couple of years you've been doing public preaching?
Overall, yes. It's been different spectrums when it comes down to evangelism. It all started downtown where I'm originally from, Tucson, Arizona. And, you know, trying different things. I had a group of friends that liked the bullhorn. I wasn't too fond of that.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of went my own way and did the passing out tracts and the one-on-one discussions. Mm-hmm. That worked out really well. So that's where I got my feet wet. And then moving down here to Colorado about 8-9 months ago is when we took a big leap and going downtown and open air preaching.
Yeah. Not many people do it. You ever run into anybody else downtown doing open air preaching?
Not the times that we've attended. It seems that people that are out there for similar reasons, maybe to get the message out in some kind of strange way, we come across some groups that find what we're sharing a bit offensive, and, but they're not doing anything that we are doing, and they just seem to be opposition more than anything else.
Yeah. Well, and what you do is effectively teach the Bible in a very simple way and call sinners to repentance, which is something that others have done. You think of John the Baptist, you think of Jesus, the apostles. This kind of thing has been done over a long period of time. People have taken the message to a public arena and shared it with others in time past.
Right.
So this,
oh, yeah, you see, yeah, various examples in the New Testament, as you mentioned, John the Baptist and Christ himself, and you have Stephen, you got Paul on certain occasions, mm-hmm. and not just the New Testament, surprisingly, you have the Old Testament as well. First, you have, Enoch, you have where he prophesied on the hillside. You have Noah preaching righteousness before the flood. You have Moses and Joshua. Found the most convenient way of addressing the assembly was beneath the pillar of the Ark of Heaven, I mean, just out in the open. You have Samuel preaching a sermon on the field of Gilgal, and Elijah, and you have Jonah, pretty famous, in Nineveh. And you have various examples of people actually stepping out upon shaky ground
In the case of Jonah, he wasn't going for a friendly audience. Nineveh was not the friendliest audience in the world. So, I mean, it had to take some courage for him to go to Nineveh. Of course, he didn't go right away either.
it had to take a thunderstorm on the sea. It had to take him being thrown off the boat. It had to take a whale to get him to the shore.
Mm-hmm.
And by God's grace and mercy and empowerment, he was able to stand before them and preach repentance.
Yeah. And he did. And surprisingly, they did repent.
Right. Right.
Now, is that something you've seen on the 16th Street Mall? I mean, you have used the repent word.
Correct.
And how was it received?
Overall, it's not received well. And the main issue is people just trying to be their own God. And because of the sinful nature, they naturally hate God and despise his word. Anytime you tell someone to repent, it's their way of seeing it is letting go of taking control of my own life. I don't want to do that because I like leading myself and there's nothing that I see wrong. I'm a good person. And what should I repent from? And so when that is preached, I get very few responses that are positive when it comes to that specifically. Most of the time it's, again, opposition when those words are preached.
What kind of opposition do you face?
Various ones. I mean, you got people throwing. I got an apple thrown, a couple water bottles, people spitting, wanting a fight, various disruptions, people playing the trumpet, guy trying to sing over us. I had a woman one time following me everywhere I would go, yelling behind me, trying to oversound my voice, mentioning to everybody that was passing by that everything that I was saying was absolutely untrue, that God is just this loving God. We don't have to do anything. He just loves us the way we are. So It was quite interesting. It was like a Paul moment where he was walking through that village or that area, and that lady kept on, and he finally had to cast out the spirit out of her. So I wasn't too sure if I was able to do that.
Okay. Well, it certainly is not a friendly audience all the time. You get out in front of the public, at least in Denver, Colorado, and you're going to get some flack. And as you said, I think most people want to be their own God. What do you run into specifically, though? Do you have various religious backgrounds that you're up against? What do you face? What's the average group of, 50 to 100 people out there on the 16th Street Mall?
I would say anywhere from Catholicism and Muslims is the mass majority of what we face. Mm-hmm. And then you have, somewhat of those who are part of a denomination that they claim to be Christian or have a very, very light understanding of who God is and his sovereignty. Not really understanding the gospel is what I come against more.
Mm-hmm. What percentage of the people on the streets do you think have a pretty good grasp of the gospel? And we'll define that in a moment, but what percent?
I would say out of all, anywhere from, 5 to 10%, if that. Mm-hmm. Very small.
Mm-hmm.
Very small.
Yeah. And what is the gospel?
Well, the gospel message is Christ. That's one thing we need to really, really pinpoint on, especially on the air right now and those who are hearing, just because how fragile it is, because it's a message that God has entrusted us to share. The word of God creates a special thing called faith. And overall how God works in that is a whole nother story. But the message in itself is displayed in word. It's been established physically, spiritually, because of Christ. And that's the whole gospel is pointing to the establisher in Christ, who was the only source of it being established to redeem and have a sanctifying work that would affect humanity in its sinful state. We preach the gospel that it is everything that Christ done, and there's nothing that you can do. And everything that he would require you to do, he installs into you out of his love and out of his grace and his kindness, bringing you into the fold of Christ. Kind of put it in a nutshell. I know it's been kind of pretty broad, but specifically some detail. He took the sins of many, and we get a picture of what it looks like to be dealt with when having sin standing before a perfect God. You get a little picture, you get a little glimpse of how God in his wrath and how God in his anger and how God in his crushing and his destroying power against that which is sinful. Christ became sin who knew it not. And in exchange, what we inherit, we get his righteousness. So we stand before a holy and perfect God, exactly the same, perfect and holy. Why? Because he sees Christ, no longer sees our sin, because it was already paid upon Christ himself.
So essentially the message is, we are sinners, Christ died for us, took our place, and we stand righteous because of his righteousness.
Amen.
Now, what part of that do people find offensive?
I think for the most part is that they want to have a part in that. They want Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected and ascended, plus et cetera, whatever they can do, whatever they think they can do. A lot of times people get offensive of their own sin that they're well assured of. they think that, well, you know, I'm good. Or, you know, why did Christ, you know, have to go that far? Why would God kill his own son? Or what, you know, I think I'm good enough or I'm right. Or they diminish the cross and its value.
So they do not want to come to the grips with the fact that they are needy sinners. And because of that, they're not ready to receive the gospel.
Right, right. They don't acknowledge their depravity, their sinfulness, and how bad they really are, and how much sin is really taking hold of their life. They don't hear the shackles. They don't hear the chains. They don't hear the, you know, the deep cries within their soul. They ignore it. They suppress the truth with unrighteousness. They're offended. They're offended. And ultimately, why? Is because they put Christ there. We all did. We put him there.
It seems to me that the root issue, then, is got to be pride. They have their own pride. They have their own self-righteousness. They're pretty good guys. They're pretty good girls. Why in the world should God ever condemn them? And why in the world should they ever need an atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ? They can't even get it to first base on that because of their pride. So, you know, again, I guess we're getting back to the fact that people aren't really humbled such that they would receive a message like this.
Right, exactly. And that's what's so rich about the Word, that the Word brings in faith, the Word brings in conviction and correction. And that's what we use out there. There's various ways that we've seen, that I've seen over the past, through YouTube or through sources that I was able to witness of other people and how they go about evangelism. And a lot of it is, it's really watered down. You got the cardboards up with, hey, you know, God loves, or free hugs, free prayer. Come join us here and dance with us and hang out. Very light on the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that's what saved, I mean, that's what had the most enriching impact in my life personally, is when really understanding the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the power's at. So you take that away, all you're doing is tickling ears and keeping a person's condition, if not the same, worse. And that's a problem.
But you also have really decent conversations, too. Pretty much every time you're out there, you have some decent conversations where people are somewhat open to the Word.
Yeah, well, on a positive note, I know I've expressed some of the, you know, the negatives, which aren't going to be there because the world's against us and they hate us because they first hate Christ. But on the positive note, we have people that are just blessed with the food we're able to pass out, and they stay a while to talk, and some people want to know more, and we are able to invite people to have dinner down the street, maybe at a restaurant, to talk with them more, get more personal. We've had people that were able to disciple for a few weeks, lost touch, just people changing their numbers or whatnot. People glad that they can have a Bible, people wanting prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I had this one lady that was just came up to me and gave me a $10 bill, and I was kind of shocked. I was thrown off. I didn't really know what to do then. It kind of put me on the spot. So
okay.
I just gave it to a good friend of mine named Larry. He's homeless, and he sits right across from us as we preach, and he just listens. And that's his area because he plays music. And so I pay my dues to him. He got mad at the first time he met me, saying, I preach too loud, nobody can hear his music, and that's how he makes his money. So I promised him I'll give him money every time I'm out there to pay my rent. So,
okay.
Little thing.
Okay.
So I was able to share that sewing to him, and I felt better. Yeah.
Well, these are opportunities. Now, Michael, what can you say to the average family listening to the program right now? And maybe they don't do street preaching, and maybe they're not really gifted in that area. What would you encourage them to do, though? A Christian does have a responsibility to share their faith when they have opportunity. What would you tell them?
Well, out of sincerity of my heart, through the conviction of God's Word, Christ himself said it. He gave us, the Church of Christ, the Great Commission, and that is to preach the gospel. He mentioned to the disciples personally, telling them to preach the gospel to the world and to every creature. In Timothy, one of Paul's addressings to him, speaking to him and making, be in the context of the church or outside of the church, he says to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So right now, if never, I mean, this is a real crucial time in history where the nation is slipping away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's slipping away because nobody, the body of Christ is not standing up.
Mm-hmm.
They're buying into this secular mindset where the current is going at a fast pace and pulling everybody with it.
Mm-hmm.
We got to be willing to stand upon the rock of Christ, preach the word that he has given us, that he's entrusted us with, because it's the only truth that exists. And it's the very truth that saved our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So why would we conceal this word? When people are out there, the harvest is plenty, but the labors are few. It's time today not to start a revolution. That's not the key.
Yeah.
To start a reformation, reforming our way of how we love God, how we love his word, and how we love souls that are lost out there. It's time for us to share, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be with your next-door neighbor, or whether it be like somebody like me standing in the middle of the city. Some people think I'm a maniac, and preaching the word of God. It's the only hope for this nation, society, community, and our family.
And I got to say, I appreciate your passion, Michael, and your courage. And I don't like to draw a hard and fast distinction between evangelism and discipleship. I think you can say, you know, there's going to be evangelism in discipleship, and there better be some discipleship in the evangelism, and because that's the direction we want to go. Jesus wants us to disciple the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And but I think here's the question I have. A lot of people do have a little bit of this xenophobia. They have a fear of strangers. They just don't have the courage to talk to people who may be more distant to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do they cross that barrier? Have you ever lacked courage? You ever been a little afraid before you got up in the middle of everybody and started preaching?
To be quite honest with you, I'm afraid every time I step before stepping up on the podium.
Uh-huh.
Every time. It's a whole new experience.
Yeah.
It really kind of just shows the reality of spirituality and the reality of the world and what you're facing against. But
yeah.
It is a real sincere battle.
Yeah.
And it's always scary. It is. But
how do you overcome that?
The Lord provides the strength and empowerment that's needed. And for those who have never done anything like this, I would start off slow. I would, you know, talk to somebody you're close with, whether if it's a neighbor or a family member, and work your way up. And sometimes I tell people to challenge themselves by just saying hello to a stranger.
Yeah.
And get used to, you know, create some methods to kind of break the ice.
Mm-hmm.
Many people have gone with me out down 16th Street, Denver, and have never done anything like that. And some people shared their first track or shared a little bit of the gospel that they knew of to a complete stranger. So, you know, baby steps. God works in various ways. There's sometimes a big leap or maybe not, but find grounds where you can be stabilizing and get used to being outspoken and sharing. Because God called us to be the light and salt of the earth, not to be hidden, like you said, not to be hidden underneath the basket. So this is a good way we can share the light and salt to this wicked world.
Michael, another thing I've noticed is you typically take a team out. We've had as many as 15 to 20 people out there, sometimes as few as two or three. But what I find is when there's a group, it's sometimes easier to talk to others because others are doing it. You're kind of getting the feel of it. The crowd attracts a crowd, and you get an opportunity just to sort of peel off some people and talk to people who may be a little interested in what's being said downtown. So I think sometimes it's good to hang around people who are doing it, and you kind of get the feel of it as you do that. So I just throw that out as well.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're always better as a body.
Yeah.
We're always better unified and better together, and that's the way it should be.
And I find that our relationships sometimes form as well as we go out as teams to downtown and preach the gospel and get the gospel out there. One of the things I have noticed is that there is a fair amount of spiritual pressure against the message. It's, you know, it'd be one thing to give a political speech down there. I think it'd be easier to stand up and just give a political speech. But when you go to the real core issues, I mean, you get to the message about God, about the fear of God, about the reality of eternal judgment, about God's law, that is ethics, and about Christ's redemption. I mean, you bring those messages out to a broad audience in the middle of Denver, Colorado. You're up against principalities and powers, baby. I mean, this is pretty heavy duty. I have felt the resistance myself. I've had the opportunity on a couple of occasions to stand up and preach myself and to just share with individuals downtown. And it can be difficult, I think more difficult than a lot of other situations. But in that case, we gotta go at it with prayer. We gotta have some faith here, don't we?
We do. We do. We gotta understand the seriousness of it and how prepared we must be. And I think our faith needs to be increased, which the Word does, and our relationship with the Lord needs to be a lot closer, which is done through prayer and obviously the Word itself, and if even fasting if that's needed. But we do, yes, we do have to be prepared. It is a serious war. It's more serious than the wars that we see physically that are taking place today and that have taken place in history. This is very, very, very important and very sensitive, and the enemy is at work, and he is not playing around. So I don't think we should be doing that either. So.
Yeah. Well, Michael Romero, folks, he does outreach at the 16th Street Mall in downtown Denver, Colorado. Michael, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for bringing me on, sir.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends, as we wrap things up on this edition of the program. And friends, if you'd like to support this radio program as we reach out to so many folks and as we do the best we can to launch some of the best ideas we can find, some of the best ministries we can possibly find, and really encourage solutions. If you'd like to support the radio program that gets the message out, now's the time to do it. We're doing our annual fundraising campaign for the Generations broadcast. And you just go to the website, kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com, and click on Donate Today. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.